It's about that we've been set free from sin and that sin doesn't have any power over us anymore. And, you know, that what rules us now is the righteousness of Christ. Not condemnation, not guilt, not shame, not fear, because those things always bring distance from God. But what God has made possible for us is that we can live a life of freedom. And what chapter 6 talks about is about enforcing that new identity that we have as Christians. Because it's so easy to revert back to our old person, our old life, how we used to live, our old ways of doing, our old ways of thinking. But God wants us to be secure in the new identity that we have now as believers, lovers of God, people that are totally and completely free, pronounced innocent before the sight of God. And God wants us to keep reinforcing that upon ourselves, reminding ourselves that that's who we are now. And, you know, because so easily we slip back in, don't we, into the old ways of thinking, oh, I'm just a loser, I'm just a nothing, I'm just on my life's amounting to nothing. It can be very easy to get back into that. And that is not who you are now as a Christian. You are somebody that has a purpose, that is chosen, is loved by God, has a destiny, is of great value. And you need to keep telling yourself and you need to keep preaching that to yourself and reminding yourself, because the devil's not going to do that for you. You have to do it. I have to do it. We have to keep telling her, this is who I am. I'm now chosen, redeemed, precious, righteous. I live a life now not of defeat, but of victory. And you keep preaching it to yourself. Yeah. And so, you know, the Bible is wonderful news. It just keeps coming. Wave upon wave upon wave. Every single page, every single line. There's truth, there's freedom, there's joy. It's fantastic. It's freedom. And, you know, it's, you know, it ends chapter 6. You know, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. That's how it ends. Did we ever, through sin, get eternal life? No, we didn't. Sin. Sin brought us separation from God. But the Bible doesn't say, well, this is the state that you're in and leave us there. But the gift of God is eternal life. God doesn't kind of highlight to us our sin and say, ha ha, look how bad you are now. Bye-bye, I'm off. No hope now. He says, this is, and we're going to look at this, the law reveals to us how bad we are, but God doesn't leave us in that state. He says to us, now there is a way of escape. There's a way as a remedy to what you see in yourself, how far short we fall of God's best. And that is in the person of Jesus. And so, you know, I'm just coming with a simple message to say that we just keep reminding yourself. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you to say, keep reminding yourself about who you are. Someone speak to Colin because he's got nobody next. Keep doing it. Keep reminding yourselves. Don't get drawn in to the lie. You know, that you're a nobody or a nothing, because that is not how God sees you. And I want to encourage you, see yourself, remind yourself, preach to yourself, live in the light of how God sees you, not in how you see, because, you know, we know each other to some degree, but we all know, don't we, that we have failings, things that, areas of our lives that we're not happy with, that we want to see improved. Or is that just me? It's just me then, obviously, yeah. No, all of us have those areas, don't we? And the devil is always out to highlight and get us to concentrate and keep on focusing upon those areas. But God says, you're my child. You're precious. You're forgiven. You're righteous. It's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus. It's not about trying to do things in your own strength. But it's now my blood. My blood is more powerful. My blood is able. My blood covers. My blood is your power. My grace is sufficient for you. I can't do it on my own. God says, hallelujah. Fantastic. You've got there. You finally learned the lesson. Because that is a lesson, actually, that God wants us to learn, is that we can't make ourselves righteous, holy, acceptable to God by doing our deeds and our actions, because that is the law. And we'll look at this in a minute. That's the law. And the Romans chapter 7, and I'm not going to be able to cover it all, but Romans chapter 7 is all about seeing that the old law has died and a new law now has come upon us. And the new law is the law of grace and truth, because the Bible says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Wow! Yes. I'm sorry, but it's fantastic. It's amazing. So, should we just read? I know it's a few verses, but I just like to take the opportunity to read the whole chapter, and then we'll just go through and see how much we can get through. Are you ready? Okay. Romans chapter 7, verse 1.
Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to a husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was, except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin.
That's why I got you to read that, because it's a bit of a tongue twister, really. So going on from chapter 6, then Paul starts to talk about the role of the Jewish law, and he says that the law only applies to people that who are alive. But Christians are dead, should be dead. We aren't bound by the old law of works and deeds anymore. And we're supposed to be dead. What do you mean we're supposed to be dead? It's not I that live anymore, but Christ who lives in me. So yeah, physically we're alive, but spiritually we're to be dead. And he goes on to give a great illustration of how we were before we came, before Jesus came into our lives. And he gives the illustration of marriage. And he says it's kind of like when a man and a woman get married, and during the married time they remain faithful to each other. But if the husband dies, then the wife would be free from those promises and the covenant that she made before God to remarry with God's blessing. And Jewish law said that if a woman did marry someone while the husband was alive, that she was actually committing adultery under the law, and that she was then eligible to be stoned to death. So it was through death that she would only be free from the marriage commitment. And so I've written here, that's why we need to be very careful about the partner we choose when we marry. Yeah, make sure you marry the right person. But what Paul is saying here, he says, because of Jesus, now that old law is dead. And as it were, as Christians now, we have remarried and now we belong to God. God is the best husband that you can ever have. Men, you're married. You know, men, you're a bride. Yeah. We're married. We're in relationship with God in a right way and in a holy way and in a godly way. And what Paul is saying is here is that all of us are sinners. And that was our nature, and that the law revealed that to us. And but now that we have a new law, which is the law of grace that came through Jesus. And I mentioned what John 1:17 says about the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. The good news is that because your identity has changed, you have a new name. You're not the same person as that you were before you met with Jesus. If you're a Christian and you've given your life to God, your identity has changed. Your outlook has changed. You are a new person. Well, I don't feel very different. You need to grasp hold of the Word of God. You need to apply the truths of God's Word. You need to preach to yourself. You need to encourage yourself. You need to start living a life of the Spirit, not of the flesh. That's how you see the transformation of what God has done for you on the cross. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. It's fantastic, isn't it? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Are you a new person? Are you a new person? Yes, I am. Did Jesus die on the cross so you could live a life of defeat? No. This is nothing. No, we know where you're going with this. We're just going to flow with it. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could live a mediocre life. No, he didn't. He died on the cross. He obtained victory to give you victory. And we need to understand that and live in it, as I said, and believe it. You know, living with sin is like living with a straitjacket on. And, you know, life can be very frustrating, limiting. That's how the devil wants it. You know, people think when I become a Christian, it's going to be limiting. Actually, it's the other way around. It was for freedom Christ came. He came to set us free. But people in the world think, well, if I become a Christian, I can't do this, 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 this. And now I'm going to be bound up and I'm going to become like a wrinkled prune. You know, I'm just going to be all... No, it was for freedom. It's sin that keeps us locked in bondage. Sin is our straitjacket, not Christianity. But that's what people think. It's the devil's done a great work in some respects of twisting the truth. It was for freedom. 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 It's freedom, freedom, victory, liberty, blessing, abundance. That's what Jesus has come to reveal to us and give to us. And that's what we have received. This relationship that Jesus wants to give us is one of freedom. But Paul says that before we can receive that, we must be dead. We must accept our new identity and not go back. What does Romans 6 verse 14 says? For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Oh, it's a beautiful word. We're not under the law. Don't worry about me. I'm having a good time up here. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. What does Paul mean when he says we are not under the law, under grace? To be under law means we must do something. We must do something. I've got to earn it. I've got to do it. But grace means allowing God to do for us. I mean, there are lots and lots and lots of different definitions. But simply, law is I must do to earn. But grace is I cannot do, therefore I must receive. And Christianity isn't a religion of resolutions or mind over matter, make it happen. And I think, as I said before, I think God actually wants us to learn that lesson. And Jack, probably this is one of the most greatest lessons you can learn as a new Christian, is that come to understand quickly that you can't do it on your own, that you need God. And I think if all of us learned that lesson and lived like that, we would save ourselves a lot of grief and hardship. It's sad to see Christians living under the law, striving to do things in their own effort, when the new position they have in Christ is that we're just in a position to be able to receive from God and receive the victory and receive the blessing by grace. Romans chapter 7 verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? We read that. And Paul says no. It's not that the law is bad or sinful, but the law has a purpose. He says, how would I know what was bad? How would I know what was wrong if I didn't have the law to tell me? And, you know, the law is good because the law reveals to us that we are weak. And, you know, when we realize that we're weak, in turn, we realize our greater need of who? I don't know who I'm pointing to. Richard, not Richard. When we look at the law, we realize that we're weak, which means that our dependency is thrust upon Jesus. We need him because we can't manage it on our own, which is a great place to be. It's a great place to know that we need Jesus to deliver us. You know, the Word of God is called a mirror. And when we look into it, it reveals who we are. Now, if you look into a mirror and you see you've got a spot on your face, the mirror shows you you've got a spot. Yes? But the mirror can't do anything about it. Can it? And you know, it's the Word. God doesn't just show us like a physical mirror from the law or looking at the Word of God. When we look at the, we look at the, and it reflects who we are, and we think, oh my goodness, you know, this, I'm in such a mess. As I said before, God doesn't just kind of wash his hands and just say, thank you very much, I'm off. The it's a mirror, but God is the one who then shows us how we can deal with those areas, those issues, those problems, those areas of compromise, those things in our lives that are a problem to us, that the Word of God reveals to us that we have going on in our lives. Do you understand what I mean? The Word of God reveals to us, in some sense, where we fall short. But there's grace. There's grace from God. The Bible says, doesn't it, in 1 John verse 1:19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say, you dirty sinner! Look at you! Look how bad you are! Horrible! Disgusting. Nasty. Doesn't say that and then just leave it. He says, he might highlight an area in our life and we think, oh, sometimes it's painful. But he says, but if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all righteousness. I'm sorry. I see I've fallen short. Please forgive me. And God restores us to relationship. Doesn't leave us in a state of mess. But there is a way of escape for us. So don't beat yourself up when you fail. Verse 9, from verse 9 onwards of Romans chapter 7, it becomes very personal. You notice there that he starts to use I, me, and myself. And he writes 47 times those words. And he's writing about his experience. So it's a testimony that that Paul is writing. And he is saying that he was a Pharisee, that he would bring his sacrifices to God that he thought would make him right with God. But the law all the time was condemning him. He could never do enough. It was never enough. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he had an encounter with God. And even though he had an encounter with Jesus and his life was completely transformed and his life was turned around, he was a persecutor of the church. Then he became one of the key builders of the first church. Even though he had an amazing encounter with God, his testimony is that there was still struggle going on in his life. And as you read, as we understand and we read, we see that as he yielded himself and as he presented himself and as he let the Spirit of God live in him, it was in those times where he saw the victory of God coming through. Ali read in verse 18, he says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." And Paul learned two things in this struggle, that they are something for us that we can learn. That in you, there's no good thing. Have you learned that? Have you found out that there's no good in you? You know, for some, that's hard. Who are you to say that I'm not a good person? I'm not saying you're not a good person. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. But as I said, each of us know that we've got failings, don't we? I can remember speaking to a lady I used to work with and I said, "I'm not a good person." You know, I realized she looked at me, the blood drained from her face. She said to me, "What are you? Nobody should say that. Of course you're a nice person." But we all have, don't we, areas, problems, struggles, issues. Each of us, we come to church and we just put our faces on and we just, how are you? Fine. You always know if someone isn't right because you say, "How are you? Fine, how are you?" Bounce it back. So when people do that to me, I'll say, "And so how are you?" And see how many times we can go about, "How are you? How are you? How are you? How are you?" No, it's backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. But what we need to do is understand that we are not perfect and that we need the one who is perfect to perfect us and to fill us and to make the difference in our lives. And how many Christians feel that in the flesh, through the law, through their own efforts, we have to do something to earn God's approval? And I'm sure there are people here today who say, "I must do things to earn God's approval." Well, actually, God isn't interested in how many times you come to church. He's not interested in how busy we are doing things. He wants relationship with us so that we can be the church. Yes. Not trying to earn through the law, as it were, trying to earn God's favor. And if there are people here today, I want to encourage you, challenge you, ask you, stop leading a life where you're restrained by, as it were, the law, and live a life of the Spirit. Live a life of freedom. Live a life of victory. Live a life, the new life that God has won for you in Jesus. Verse 21, he said, I'm going to just end in 5 minutes, so you'll be all right. Verse 21, "I find then a law then when I do good, evil is present with me. And I'm just looking for kind of pointers because I haven't got time to go into great depth. But that's another great lesson for us to learn. Even as a Christian, even you wonderful people here are going to be attacked and are going to be tempted. Jesus was. Paul was. And sometimes, you know, for us as Christians, we kind of get shocked because we, you know, we get tempted or we get attacked by the enemy. If you are a threat to the enemy, he is going to come after you. He's going to throw all he can against you. And so the sin is not to be tempted, but the sin is when we give in to those things that we know isn't God's will for us to do. And so it's from time to time, as Christians, as lovers and followers of God, we are going to have evil thoughts. We might even say things. We might even do things that we regret. But, you know, we're talking about the grace of God. Paul says, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? He says, absolutely, most definitely and completely not. You know, so although we have the grace of God extended to us, it doesn't mean that we can live as we please, that we can just cast off restraint and do what we want. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that, yes, we have the mercy of God so that when we mess up, when we blow it, and how many of us have done that this week, even? Some hands went down. There have been times that in our lives where we've blown it, aren't there? Let's be honest. We're in church. We can be honest. Where we've blown it. And, you know, what I think, just to sum up chapter 7 is Paul would say, don't keep beating yourself up. Realize that you're in a spiritual battle. Realize that there is a law that is at work in us that is dead, that should be dead, the sinful life, the old life. But sometimes it tries to resurrect itself. But we're now living according not to the old law, not to the into flesh, but to the new life. And in verse 25, he says, it begins with thankfulness. What does it say in verse 25 at the end? Romans chapter 7. Yeah. But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He begins with thankfulness. And so to put it simply, Paul is saying that for him, and I think for us, he was saying to some degree, he will never, ever see perfection in his flesh. But in that tension and that challenge that we have, we realize that there is a challenge, a standard for God for us to live by. And so when we blow it, as I said, we don't beat ourselves up. We recognize it. We ask God's forgiveness. And we get up again and we serve God. If you spend all of your time, if you spend a month wailing and weeping and crying and beating yourself up every single time you fail and blow it, you'll do nothing with your life. Because you are going to fail time and time and time and time and time again. And every time we fail, we repent, we get up, we don't beat ourselves up. We say, thanks be to God, there is grace for me. And we get up and we live our life for God. And as I said, it doesn't mean that we just do what we want. But we recognize that we have a framework, a standard that God has given to us. And we, with by God's grace and by His Spirit, we walk with God in that. But when we blow it, there is grace to be restored again in God. So to finish then, what's the message of chapter 7? It's that we have a new law that governs us. The old law brought condemnation and judgment. And without a saviour, it was flawed. But the reality that we have now is that the law that we have is the law of the Spirit and of life, which we now live under. And it's a law of freedom. Can you just go like that? Go, freedom. Ah. A law of freedom. Because of the generous good, everyone's going to be very loosened up and... because of the generosity of God's grace, As I said, we don't abuse it. We don't willfully sin. Absolutely not. But we have the assurance that when we do fail, and we will, that there is grace from God to restore us back to relationship with Him. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can have the victory through Jesus. And that is what this whole chapter is leading up. And from so chapter 6, chapter 7, and building, and it's just building and building and building and declaring and revealing the victory and the freedom that you have as Christians that Jesus has bought us. Fantastic. Father, we just rejoice and we are thankful for the victory and the freedom that you've won. Thank you that sin is no longer our master. Thank you, Lord, that the old way of living, the flesh, is not our master. Lord, the old law now has gone. Lord, we have, Lord, the law of life, the law of liberty, law of the Spirit, Lord, now leading and governing us. And so thank you today. I just pray for every person here today that you would, Lord, bless them. Lord, that you would, Lord, lift off condemnation from them. Lord, that you would lift off old mindsets and old ways of thinking. You would remove condemnation, small-mindedness. Lord, we're sorry for those times where we've asked your forgiveness but continue to beat ourselves up. Lord, help us not to do that anymore. Lord, that when we ask you to forgive us, then that you completely forgive us and pronounce us innocent, restored completely to relationship with you, able to lead a life now where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us, remind us, cause us to preach to ourselves and to one another so that we don't lose the freedom and the liberty, God, you've given to us. Father, Lord, seal this in our hearts, we pray. And Lord, we just pray a blessing upon Jack and his family just as we go into this new week, that you would protect him from every attack of the enemy. Lord, surround him, watch over him, Lord God, and use him, Lord God, as a mouthpiece to speak about, Lord, the amazing, eternal, supernatural life that you've made possible for us. So we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks. We're eternally grateful. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.